This morning we're going to continue our series. I don't know how to really describe this. It's really a two-part series with four lessons. I don't know if that makes any sense at all, but that's really what this is about. And I've been anxious to get to these three, because what we're going to do is we're going to move into that top section. I described for you the narrow gate passageway last Sunday, and when you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, and actually 13 ties in as well, but 14 is really where I've centered this lesson. When you begin to see what is taking place here, you begin to recognize that this narrow passage is very, very significant. And as you see the kind of the hourglass picture in front of you, and we have that concept of the nexus, that spot that the two come together, it's interesting to me that as you begin at the bottom and you work towards the top, that the further you get away from the nexus, down towards the bottom, the wider the open the spaces are, and the freedom you feel. And it's that point in your life when you're outside of Christ and you just feel like everything is going my way and I can do whatever I want, and a lot of selfish decisions are often made because of that. But the closer you get to the nexus, the more limited your options. In fact, I would suggest that the closer you get to the nexus, when you come to the nexus, there's only one option. There's only one way. And Jesus was rather conservative, might not be a strong enough term here. He was very narrow in his approach to this passage. I am the way, he'll say. I am the gate, he'll say. And then rather emphatically, no man comes to the Father except through me. There's just one way. There's just one passage. Jesus himself would define it in John chapter 3 and verse 5 as being a birth. There must be a birth of the water and the Spirit. Interestingly, the first day of the new church, first sermon, first invitation of the new church, Peter will connect the same two things that Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus says you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Peter says on the first day of the church, you've got to be born of the water, baptism, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This nexus is significant. The religious world can divide over it. And frankly, we're recording this, and so this could get me in trouble, but frankly, I don't care what the Church of Christ thinks on this subject. I just don't. And I'm not really all that impressed by the fact that Alexander Campbell decided that this would be something specific about that particular movement. I'm just not really all that enlightened by the fact that there might be some other human being out there with a silver tongue who would stress baptism and suggest to us that this is an important step. It just doesn't matter to me. The thing that does matter is that my Lord Jesus, the one who went to the cross, says that this nexus is significant. Forget all the human wisdom. It just doesn't matter. Understand what the Lord says. No man comes to the Father except by me. And he says, John 3 and 5, that requires a birth. That small, narrow passageway very much is the birth canal into the spirit realm. But that's all last week. What I want you to see is this with regards to the three things that result because of us passing through the nexus. I'm so excited about these three because I am often viewed, especially online, as somebody who's kind of hard-nosed when it comes to that narrow passageway. And most of you who follow me with Facebook and all of those other things, you see some of the posts and you see some of the great disdain I have for the doctrines of Calvinism and Catholicism, because I believe that they are things that actually distract people from going through the straight gate. And so I seem to appear, and I don't know that appear is actually the word, I am very, very, very concerned about those who would distract individuals from obeying the doctrine of the straight gate. But once an individual has gone through that narrow passage, they have been birthed, if you will, into the new realm, the kingdom. Things are remarkably different. And I guess this is what concerns me in the world, is there so many people, even within our fellowship, who want to allow folks who have not passed through the nexus to experience all the grace and all of the open fields and all of the freedom. And it's as if they devalue the nexus. And so everybody ought to have the ability, the opportunity to experience everything within the kingdom. Not so. Jesus was very pointed with regards to the doctrines of false teachers in the past. So much so that he would cleanse the temple, He would call them a brood of vipers, the woes that Chester talked about in his class, all of those things. Jesus was very pointed. He even went so far as to poke the bear, as I've told you in the past. He actually prompted controversy so that he could point out this nexus is significant. But once you cross in, once you're part of the family, the glories that await. You see on the screen, you see the three areas that we're going to cover in the next three times that I get to preach. Today we're going to look at the faith filter. Next time I preach, we'll look at worship wide open. You got the throttle to the floor. You are wide open in worship. No fear. You just get to be in awe of God. It's one of the benefits of being in the family. And then we'll conclude this series by looking at mutual edification. To my knowledge, Romans 14 is the only place in Scripture where that phrase mutual edification actually occurs. And it's a really, really important concept that we mutually, together, edify, build each other up. This is all part of the kingdom. It's the blessings of being part of the family. The folks on the outside, the folks who refuse to go through the nexus or assume that they're part of the family, even though they didn't go through the nexus, they don't have any of these rights as far as God is concerned. But you do. If you have gone through the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have come out on the other side, according to the inspired words of Paul, you have come out on the other side into a new life, and it's good. Let me illustrate it for you. In order to appreciate this new existence, we have to set a contrast. I don't say this to be negative. I just say it in order for us to see the contrast. And many of the folks in this room, if not most of the folks in this room, will relate to many of these things that have been very divisive to us over the past. We have divided over whether or not it's right to eat in the building. We've divided over whether it's right or not to support children's homes out of the contribution that we take up each Sunday morning. We've divided over whether or not it has to be one piece of bread, or maybe more importantly for some of us, one cup that we all drink out of. Which of those is appropriate? We've divided over whether or not it's appropriate to serve communion from the back of the room instead of the front of the room. We've divided over whether or not we should allow a couple that's getting married to use music inside our fellowship hall or inside our building. We've divided over clapping. Is it appropriate to clap? You done did it this morning, so I hope it is. But is it appropriate to clap for one of our young people who's done something remarkable, or an individual who's come up out of the baptistry, out of the watery grave of baptism to enter into this new life? Is that appropriate? We've divided over that. We've divided over whether or not it's appropriate to celebrate Christmas. My grandmother went to her grave believing that it was not appropriate to celebrate Christmas. I believe she's with the Lord today. One of the most saintly women I've ever known. How can that possibly be if she took that perspective? And I doubt there's anybody else in the room who takes that same perspective. How could that be? You see, we're in a different realm now. And in this different realm, I'm not talking to people outside the kingdom. I'm not talking to people who've rejected their ability to be part of the family. I'm talking about sons and daughters of the living God. And because of that, you are granted a grace. You are granted a benefit of the doubt. Not just by others within the fellowship, specifically us here in this congregation, but we are also granted the benefit of the doubt by folks out there in other congregations. They should give us the benefit of the doubt. If they've truly passed through the nexus, they ought to give us the benefit of the doubt that our elders have stewed over this, they've studied through this, and this is the decision that they have come to with regards to that particular disputable matter, controversial issue, however you want to phrase it. The phrase disputable matter, it takes us directly to our passage that I want you to see, and we'll stay here the rest of the time. Romans chapter 14 will actually be the root passage for all three of the following lessons, talking about how good it is to be inside of Christ. Dealing with the faith filter, notice how this passage opens in Romans 14 and 1. He says, except, that means bring him into your fellow, it's okay, except the one whose faith is weak. Immediately, right off the bat, you begin to understand that there are different levels of faith within the fellowship of believers, those who have passed through the nexus. Some of us are ahead of others. So there's levels of faith. And we are to accept the one whose faith has not yet gained its level of maturity that maybe mine has. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. There's our phrase. One person's faith allows them to eat everything or anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. That only applies to folks in the kingdom. The problem in the general world of Christendom is they want to apply that same kind of an idea to folks who have not passed through the nexus. You don't get those privileges if you haven't passed through the nexus. But if you're inside the body of Christ, I have no right to look down upon you just because your faith is not as strong as mine. Especially as we continue to study. Especially if I can determine that you're trying. You're growing. You just haven't grown to the same place that I have. Then I have no right to look down on you to make this disputable matter into some kind of an issue of division between us. He goes on to say, verse 4, who are you? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now watch it. You're not his servant till you go through the nexus. This doesn't apply to those who've refused to go through the nexus. But those who have come through the straight gate, who am I? You are a servant of God just as I am a servant of God. Do you see how things begin to open up and the fellowship within us begins to be bolstered because who am I to say that Dad loves me more than he loves you? What kind of a crazy concept is that? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. Watch it. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. There is a point that is made here that is huge, and it is this. If you continue, or you see the context that preceded this, he is saying, some folks say it's okay to eat. Some folks say it's not okay to eat. We got a problem. Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. Nope. Not according to the passage. Read it again. What did I just read to you in that last verse? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will what? Stand. Now you're saying that the guy who says, I can't eat that, is standing before God and he's righteous and he's good? Yep. You're saying that the guy who says, it's okay, get over it, it's okay for us to eat it. Yeah, I can eat, that's not a problem. He stands before God, he's righteous, he's good? Yep. Let me show you a principle that is far too often ignored with regards to this passage and within our fellowship. I call it the principle of separate but not divided. Now that sounds so out there. We've in the past that we've been called change agents. We would be identified as the liberal end of things. I couldn't care less what they want to tag it. I just really don't care what the little label is they put on it. If it's of God, if it's in the book, I'm good with it. And this is in the book. It is possible for us to be separate, but not divided. I think he's already established that. This guy says it's okay to eat. This guy says it's not okay to eat. They're both right before God as long as their faith is what it needs to be. They're separate, but they're not divided. It's possible to have diversity within our fellowship and not blow issues out of the water to the point that you and I begin to sit in opposite corners of the auditorium. We don't talk to each other when we go out the back door. It's possible to have full fellowship and yet not agree on everything. That's Romans 14. But the thing that I think we have to see in verse 3, as it's pointed out there in red on the screen, the one who eats everything must not condemn himself. That concept. When you see one passage in Scripture, that's important. But it's so easy, and we see Calvinism do this all the time. Reformed theology, they like to run with this. It's so easy to take one passage and build an entire doctrine out of it. And so if this is the only passage I can take you to that would suggest the principle that we can be separate but not divided, you might want to question that. That might be just sunny manipulating a particular passage. So let me take you to three. And there are more, but generally three in Scripture is three witnesses, all that kind of thing. If I can give you three, then it generally begins to at least establish a thought. Notice this passage from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and then we'll skip to 18 and 19. Read the whole context if you want, but I'm just trying to get you the thought that is pertinent to our lesson this morning. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And remember, where does the nexus put you? The straight gate places you where? Romans 6, 3 and 4. In Christ. And so he is saying that we are one body in Christ, but a whole lot of different parts. Hold it. So I could be separate and not divided? That's 1 Corinthians chapter, where are we? 12. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Significant. God did the separating. God's the one who places the parts where he wants them to be. He separates us out. But in the same passage, he demands that we be one body. Is it possible then for us to be separate and not divided? Absolutely. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But here's one that will really ring your bell. At least it does for me. Acts chapter 21, verses 19 and following. This is the history of the church. Years have passed since the church began. Paul is now beginning to minister to the Gentiles. He's returned back to Jerusalem. He's a very controversial character because he has been not only communicating with the Gentile world, but it seems that he has been telling them, the Gentiles, that they don't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. They don't have to observe the old law to keep the old law. And you see, there's a lot of folks back home who are really upset with that because where does Christianity begin? We are grafted into the tree, according to the book of Romans. We begin right there at the epicenter of religious thought, Jerusalem, Jews. And he's gone out here and he's just changed all the traditions that we got. And he's saying, telling folks they don't have to do the Jewish traditions. And this really is upsetting a lot of people. And so he comes home. He's fixing to get imprisoned, by the way. But he comes home. And here is, before he gets imprisoned, here is the advice that is given to him by the Jewish Christians at home. Watch it. Paul greeted them and he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are," watch it, "zealous for the law." You come home, and we've got, in fact, one of the translators, I think it's King James, maybe the New King James, actually used the word myriads. That means it's a countless number. We have just got this throng of Jewish Christians, Christians who have come to establish their faith in the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied throughout all those Jewish writings. They've come to do that, but they've not divorced themselves from the traditions of the law. And so they're going to give Paul some advice. And it's basically, what we need you to do is show these Jewish Christians that you yourself still appreciate the law, that you haven't divorced yourself completely from the traditions of the law. And so here's what they do. Continue reading. "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed and are zealous for the law." Then they said, verse 24, "Take these men, join in their purification rites," da 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 da. Read the rest of the passage for yourself. The solution that they have for Paul is this. We got some guys that are wanting to take a vow. And if you would go and take this vow with them, it would show the Jewish Christians that you're an amiable kind of a guy, that you're willing to compromise, that you're willing, this is the one that rings my bell more than anything else, you're willing to continue practicing Jewish worship principles even though we have entered into a new law. That's huge. And what's even bigger is Paul prepares to do the very thing they tell him to do. He's thrilled. I'd be happy to. Now here's the application you've got to understand. There were evidently many, myriads of Jewish Christians still using Jewish worship approaches. The purification rites, which involved sacrifice, by the way. They were still doing that, even though we had entered into the new law. Somebody needs to call them out. Somebody needs to remind these people. Jesus nailed the law to the cross. We're no longer under it. There's a problem with that thinking. And that is, just because we have been removed from the legalism of the law, it doesn't mean that there wasn't some of the law that wasn't still applicable and good for them to do. Did it make it wrong for a person to offer a sacrifice after the sacrifice was hung upon Calvary's cross? Evidently not. They're doing it in this passage. What's the purpose? Obviously, it's not to cover sin. But some of those ancient traditions that were practiced pre-cross, still being practiced 21 chapters later. In order to make application to you and I think we have to see, and we could run the rabbit to 1,000 directions, all kinds of applications, and I'll do that with you in private conversation if you want to. But the big one is this. There was a lot of separation in the early church. You had Jewish Christians still doing Jewish stuff, and you had Gentile Christians who didn't want to do the Jewish stuff and were told they didn't have to do the Jewish stuff, Acts chapter 15. That's a lot of division in the church. That's a lot of separation and going in different directions. Imagine the complications that would present for a Gentile Christian who was traveling around and he happened to pop into Jerusalem one Sunday, and there the Jewish Christians are doing some of these ancient Jewish traditions in their worship service, and he doesn't even know what they're about because he's a Gentile. He would feel so ostracized, would he not? Yes, he would. How do you deal with something like that? You return to understanding Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Some folks think it's okay to still do Jewish traditions even though we've come to this side of the cross. Some folks think it ain't okay to do Jewish traditions even though we came to this side of the cross. Is it possible for both of them to be right? Yes. Read verse 4, Romans chapter 14. We separate over too much stuff that just simply is not worth separating over. I said we had three illustrations. Let's complete our triad. The book is Galatians, chapter 2, verse 8. For God who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, that's the Jew, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That's separation. We got some folks who are going to talk to the Jews and they're going to evangelize the Jews, and we got Paul and Barnabas and they're going to the Gentiles and they're going to evangelize to the Gentiles. That's separate, but not divided. It is possible for your evangelistic outreach to be completely polar opposite to the direction I'm going with my evangelistic outreach and still be right. Both of us. Now, I know this makes a lot of us uncomfortable, because all of a sudden, some of these holy cows that we have, these sacred cows that we have, they become challenged. And we begin to ask ourselves, oh, Sonny, sounds to me like you're opening up the Pandora's box, so you're just saying we can do just anything we want. No, I'm not. That's not Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. He says in Romans 14, 1 through 4, it has to come by faith. And if your faith, confidence in God, submission to God, willingness to give everything to God, if your faith is skewed, then whatever you're doing is skewed as well. It will be a sin to you. You don't believe me? Watch this as he ends chapter 14. This is the very last verse of our chapter that we're studying through this last part of our series. Very last thing he says to the folks is this, Romans 14. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat. Because their eating is not from what? Faith. And everything that does not come from faith is what? Sin. You see the defining markers here? You see that he is saying, same illustration at the last verse that he opens up with. Some folks think it's okay to eat, some folks think it's not okay to eat. Well, how do you decide which one's right? Last verse. If this person is eating with doubts, they condemn themselves because their faith has not grown to a place where they can yet appreciate the liberty to do so. There are certain things that are wrong for you to do and right for me to do. I had a good friend, I've told you this story before, but he was incarcerated by another good friend. While in jail, the second good friend that I have converted the first. The first friend had a real drug problem. The second understood that, and he began to work with him, led him to the Lord. The first friend still has that drug problem. It's still a temptation. It's still hard. I don't know anything, Rick, about cocaine. I don't even know if it comes in piles, but let's just say it does. You could put me a pile of cocaine right here, and not only would it not tempt me, I wouldn't know what to do with it. It just simply is not a problem for me. But you put my friend right here, and he'll begin to calculate. He'll know how much that's worth. He'll begin to fascinate about what it will do to him, the escape that he could have. It's a horrible temptation for him. It would not be wrong for Sonny Childs to introduce himself to a context that has a pile of cocaine sitting there. You know why? It ain't a temptation to me. It would be wrong for my friend. He can't handle it. He don't need to go there. You see the illustration? And that's one of the beauties that opens up in this fellowship post-nexus. I open up into a realm where I begin to recognize, you know what? Your faith may not allow you to deal with some of this. And we'll study next time what you do in response to that. As a good, loving member of the family, how do I deal with individuals whose faith is not yet mature enough to go there? But the point we need to arrive at in this lesson is, faith is the filter. Faith is the filter. You saw that last little phrase that I have there in conclusion? This is my conclusion, but I believe that it's borne out by Romans 14. The only legitimate grounds for denying fellowship to a fellow Christian, the only one, is if they are not honoring the journey of faith. They stop growing in the faith. That person needs to be called out. That person needs to be challenged. But if you find that your brother or your sister is struggling, they're trying, they're studying, they want to, but it just at this point is something beyond them, you absolutely must not discourage them. We must lift them up. We must give them time to grow. Almost done. Back in the, I guess it'd been the late 80s, Cindy and I were ministering in Southern Illinois. Wonderful little congregation, very small, but wonderful little congregation. In this congregation was a widow. Saintly woman. Cindy and I talked about her yesterday, and Cindy began to brag on all the things that she did for that congregation and her. And she was deeply involved. She was not a discouragement to the congregation when they tried to pull off a VBS or whatever it was. But this particular woman truly believed that it was wrong to eat in the church building. That was her conviction. She had studied through what Paul had written to the church at Corinth, and she had concluded that when he says you got homes to eat in, that he literally meant you can't eat in a church building. The irony of that is that the people he was writing to probably were at that very moment actually meeting in a home. And so that issue is, to me, is easily resolved, but it wasn't for her. And one Sunday I noticed that instead of staying for the potluck meal, she slipped out. If I remember right, it seems like this Sunday, because it really was poignant to me, it seems like that Sunday we had decided to do one of those things where you have services, eat a meal, and then stay for an afternoon service, and then you're done for the rest of the day. And I noticed that she slipped out, didn't stay for the meal, and then came back for the afternoon services. I thought that was kind of odd. And so I began to discover things about this woman. And in my conversations with her and others in the congregation, I found that this woman truly believed that it would not be right for her to participate in a meal inside the building. And so instead of participating, she went home. But you know what that woman never did? She never split the church over that issue. In fact, Cindy told me yesterday. She said, and you know what really amazed me? At VBS, Cindy, remember, she actually would bring cookies for the children to eat at VBS. Now, I know you're running ahead and you're saying, well, how could you possibly justify the two? Well, it was quite easy in her mind. By providing cookies to children at VBS, she was not providing a meal. They weren't having a meal at the building. They were having a snack at the building. Now, you can say to yourself, well, that just doesn't fly in my processing, but it doesn't matter. The one who believes it's okay to eat in the building is right. And the one who believes it's not okay to eat in the building is right. As long as their faith journey is continuing. How do we deal with these two? We make sure that the ones who are eating in the church building don't look down on the one who isn't eating in the church building. And the one who isn't eating in the church building doesn't look down on the one who is eating in the church building. That's the beauty of the fellowship that we have this side of the nexus. We are so, so blessed to be part of the family. But isn't that the point? We're part of the family. This does not apply to those who refuse to go through the straight gate. But once you're there, the joy, the love, the patience, the peace, all of those attributes of the Holy Spirit, they come to life. I weary in my debates online with individuals who want to constantly apply the principles of being in the church to folks who are outside the church. They are constantly berating me with, we need to pursue peace and mercy and joy. And they go through the whole litany, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, only to neglect the fact that if you didn't pass through the nexus, you don't have the Spirit. You can't ask a person outside of Christ to have full fellowship of the Spirit if they haven't got the Spirit. Internal issues versus entrance issues. It's an important thing to work out in your mind. Everything I've talked to you about this morning in Romans 14, that's internal stuff. That's family stuff. And it's good. It's good. Our job is to wish and to grieve and to pray for those who have not yet come into the family. Because life on this side, it's good. It's good. I know I've got petty things in my life that you're saying to yourself, Sonny, I just wish you would move on. I just wish you would grow up. But the responsibility you have is only to judge whether or not I'm growing in the faith. If you ever find that I'm not growing in the faith, then you sit me down and you say, Sonny, there's a problem. But if you know that I'm studying, you know that I'm praying, you know that I'm fasting, I'm trying to find God's path, you have no right to judge another man's servant. In fact, it's your job to make sure that I'm given the time, the protection to continue on that journey. The love that opens up this side of the nexus. So I end. Have you passed through the straight gate? No, don't assume you're part of the family just because some man wrote about it during the Reformation period. Don't assume that you're part of the family just because some guy got in a pulpit and he said one time, if you'll raise your hand, close your eyes, and say the sinner's prayer, that all of a sudden you've passed through the nexus. Forget all that stuff. In fact, forget me. Read your book. Understand that in order to pass through the nexus, an individual has to confess the name of Jesus, understanding that only He can save them. Put him on in the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Acts chapter, John chapter 3, verse 5, Colossians chapter 2, and on you go. Go through the nexus. Once you're through the nexus, welcome to the family. And understand that we have no right to push you away as long as you're growing. Are you part of the family? Have you gone through the straight gate defined by Jesus? Not me, Jesus. For most of you, though, here's the real one. Have you been a source of division within the family? Have you allowed petty issues that just should not have been lifted to that level? Have you allowed them to divide you in fellowship from somebody else who's passed through the nexus? That needs to be repented of. That's wrong. If there's one thing we can do after passing through the nexus, it's come together. We sing this song for your encouragement. If you've never passed through the nexus, please come forward. If you're estranged from God's people or you're causing division within the family, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.